So, isn't it good to be together this morning? To praise God and to listen to His Word. Before we get into the Word, I want to say to you, this little study that we're doing on doctrine this year is very, very precious. It's very good. I would encourage you, each one, to take a book like this and to read these precious doctrines, the teachings that Christians have believed throughout the ages. You will really be blessed. It will stimulate you. It's far better than a TV show, Lego Masters, any one of those. This will just do so much more for you. Take one of those, read it, join a Bible study, and you will be blessed, I'm sure. So with that, let us come to God together. Let's pray and ask God to prepare us for His Word this morning. Our Father, we bow before You as the one true and living God. You are sitting on Your throne and You see every one of us. You know everything about us. And Father, You are an amazing God. We are tiny but not insignificant. Father, we come to You now and we pray that You will speak to each and every one of us. That Your Word will penetrate us, the deepest recesses of our souls. As we sung together, purify our hearts. Father, we desire to be purified by Your Word of truth, so we could be Your holy people. We know this is possible, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand, and He's interceding for us right now. And He is working powerfully to change us into His own wonderful image. We pray Your blessing on us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is God's Bible. In it, He reveals Himself to us while He is teaching us very important facts and fundamental truths. The Bible starts with informing us about our origins. So far in our journey in Genesis, we have learned about the origins of the universe. At the beginning of time, the God of the Bible created everything out of nothing in the space of 6 normal days, and it was very, very good. And on the 7th day, He rested and He made the day holy and He blessed it. We've learned about the origins of humanity and marriage. On the 6th day, God made mankind in His own image. He formed the man from the dust of the ground. He took the woman from the rib of the man, and that's how He formed her. And then He brought her to the man, and He joined her in holy matrimony, which is the covenant bond between one man and one woman. Thirdly, we've learned about the origin of sin. Satan possessed the serpent to seduce the woman into distrusting God and disobeying His very clear command not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Well, she ate and her husband followed suit. So mankind fell and they brought untold guilt, shame, curse, pain, brokenness, death, and separation from God upon humanity. Fourthly, we've learned about the origins of the human family, which was that of Adam and Eve. Their firstborn son, who was the first child ever to be born, became a false worshiper, a murderer, a fugitive, a father of depraved sons, and a founder of a godless society. But from this first family, we also saw the first martyr. That was Abel. He brought a sacrifice that God accepted. And his brother, of course, got jealous and he killed him. And we saw as well the first revival in the line of Seth when people began to call on the name of the Lord. Dear friends, this is the inspired and infallible history of the beginnings of the universe and of humanity. Dear children, if you want to know what there is to know about how this world came into being and why things are not the way they should be, you need to have a plain reading of Genesis chapter 1 to 4. If you want to know where true hope is to be found for the problems in the world and the problems in our hearts, then we definitely need to have a plain reading of Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. And we need to believe those truths absolutely. True hope is to be found in the seed of the woman who came to fatally bruise Satan's head. True hope is to be found along the line of Seth's family who worshipped God and who kept the hope of the promised seed alive until he finally came. Who was he? Was he Jesus? Absolutely he was. Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, Savior. He's the one. Now, earlier in the service, Tim read out to us from Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38. It is the genealogy of Jesus. And it goes from him back in time, along the promised line, through each successive generation, all the way back to Seth, and then to his father, Adam. That is a total of 76 generations from Adam to Jesus. It's like an unbroken chain of 76 successive ancestors. We call this a chronogenealogy. What is that? It's a continuous line of ancestors in order of time and without any gap in time. Through this chronogenealogy, God secured the promise to provide the Savior to humanity from the curse of sin and the control of Satan. Our text today is Genesis chapter 5, which teaches us about the first 10 generations in this link, or links in this chain, from Adam towards Jesus. It's the genealogy of Adam. And we're going to focus on that this morning. Now, you might say to yourself, really? Are we really going to spend our time talking about a register of blood relatives who all lived and died a very long time ago? You might think this is largely irrelevant and perhaps even boring. And so you might be tempted to tune out this very moment. But before you do that, consider this. These 10 people we read of in Genesis chapter 5 are your ancestors. You're not the descendants of some imaginary ape, but of these 10 real people. These men form the trunk of the family line of every single person who has lived after Noah's flood almost 4,500 years ago. It's only after Noah that the tree starts to branch out into the various family lines we see today. So Genesis chapter 5 is relevant to all of us. Secondly, Genesis 5 covers the first, and listen to this, 1,656 years of the world's history. From the time of creation to just before the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. This is a massive stretch of history. Without it, we have a gap in our knowledge of what really happened in the first quarter of human history. Surely this should be of interest to us. Thirdly, whatever is written in Holy Scripture is God's word to us. It is therefore useful to us. Listen to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Genesis 5 is very relevant and important to us. It informs us of our early ancestors. It enlightens us about a very large and significant piece of history. And God uses this to enforce our hope, to encourage our faith, and to direct our focus from Adam, through whom came sin and death, towards his descendant Jesus Christ, through whom comes the free gift of righteousness and life. Are you a little bit more excited now? So let's tune in. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and we read there. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1 sounds very much like Genesis chapter 2 verse 4 that we've covered a while ago. That starts like this. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. So Genesis 5 verse 1 starts a new section in the book of Genesis. But very interestingly, it doesn't say these are the generations of. It says this is the book of the generations of. What we read here was apparently written down and recorded and preserved. And this genealogy comes to us with considerable accuracy and reliability, not least of which because it is part of Holy Scripture, the very Word of God. But did you notice that Genesis chapter 5 verse 1 and 2 says, what it says there actually repeats Genesis 1 verse 27. Genesis 1 verse 27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Why is what happened at creation restated here after the fall? Why do you think? It's to assure us that even though sin has had a terrible effect and a corruption on humanity, humanity are still created in the image of God. You see that underlined in Genesis 5 verse 3. It does not matter how depraved a person becomes, how evil a man can be. The person still reflects something good about God. The person is still accountable to God. The person is still designed for relationship with God. Dear friends, you might love the world and the things of the world very much. But know this, it's all going to pass away and you'll be left with nothing. True meaning and fulfillment in life can only be found in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's make three more points from Genesis chapter 5 verse 2. Genesis 5 verse 2 restates the fact that God blessed mankind. And that's exactly what he did in Genesis 1 verse 28. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all the living creatures. Again, the fall brought in curse, But God did not withdraw His blessing on mankind. Is God not gracious? Genesis 5 demonstrates to us how God honored His blessing on humanity by letting them have sons and daughters. Secondly, we are told that God is the one who named mankind. In the Hebrew, the word is the word Adam, which is also the personal name of the very first man, Adam. Now, whether you are male or female, we all share the generic name Adam. But what is more important here is the fact that it is God who named humanity. You know what it says to us about God? God is a Father. And this brings us to the third point in Genesis 5, verse 2. God didn't just give us as a group the name that we have, humanity or Adam. He brought us into being. He's the one who cares for us. And He's the one who keeps us alive. God is the Father of humanity. This is exactly the point that Paul made many, many years later when he came into this pagan city of Athens and he called all these philosophers together and he said to them, listen, you are God's offspring. You were made by God. Now, if it is so that we are children of God, made by Him, then does it not tell us that we need to turn to Him for His fatherly care, His wisdom, His guidance, His provision, His protection? What is life like without these things from our Heavenly Father? We've looked at Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2. Let's cast our eyes over the rest of the chapter, Genesis 5, verse 3 to 32. Now, when you read through that, you can't be but notice how well structured it is. It can be divided into 10 sections, one for each of the successive patriarchs. Now, for the kids, what is a patriarch? That is a family head. That father figure from whom all the family comes. That's a patriarch. Now, who were these patriarchs? Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, or some translation says Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. That's not the Enoch we read of in Genesis chapter 4. Methuselah and Lamech. That's not the wicked Lamech we read of in Genesis chapter 4. And lastly, Noah. Can you see there's a rhythm or a pattern to this passage? With a few exceptions, this is the rhythm. When person A lived a particular number of years, he fathered person B. After person A fathered person B, he lived a specific number of years and he had sons and daughters. Thus, the days of person A were a certain number of years and he died. As an example, look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. We read there, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years and had sons and daughters. Thus the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. This is fascinating stuff. What's so interesting about it? I'm going to mention six things. Firstly, did you notice how old these people got? Adam lived 930 years. Seth, 912. Enosh, 905. Kenan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch lived only 365 years. We'll get back to him. Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, was 969 years. Then Lamech, Louis only lived 777 years. He still had a full life. Lastly, Noah lived 950 years. We see that in Genesis 9, verse 29. How come these people lived so long? Some think it was the environment back in those days before the flood. It was more conducive to life, probably more oxygen and so on in the air. Others think, no, no, that's not the issue. They were genetically so much stronger than what we are. Whatever the reason was, in Genesis chapter 6, we read that God placed a cap after the flood on the lives of mankind. And he limited it from then on to 120 years because of the evil of people. This in itself was a mercy from God, because if someone lives for 900 years and gets up to no good for so long, can you imagine how much they will damage they'll do? Secondly, even though these patriarchs got very old, not one of them reached 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years to God? Psalm 90 verse 4 gives us the answer. It's but as yesterday when it's past, or a watch in the night. What does this tell us about God? God is from everlasting to everlasting God. Our God is infinite. He is eternal. Thirdly, all these patriarchs had sons and daughters. Imagine how many kids people had in those days when they lived on average 10 times longer than we do. 10? 20? 50? 100 kids? Who knows? Talking about big families, these people had big families. It's quite possible that by the end of Genesis chapter 5, which covers more than a millennium and a half, remember, the earth could have been populated with billions of people. Very possible. Fourthly, even though these people grew very old, they all died, except one. We'll come back to him. The depressing refrain, "and he died," is repeated 8 times in this passage. Death is a fact of life. It was then, and it is now. And it is a sobering reminder to us of the consequences of sin and of disobedience to God. As God warned Adam there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Fifthly, as we said earlier, this is a chronogenealogy. There are no time gaps. How do we know this? From the formula, when person A lived a particular number of years, he fathered person B. Listen to the sequence. When Adam lived 130 years, he begot Seth. Seth, when he lived 105 years, he begot Enosh. Enosh, when he lived 90 years, he begot Kenan. Kenan, when he lived 70 years, he got Mahalalel. Mahalalel, when he lived 65 years, he begot Jared. Jared lived 162 years, then he begot Enoch. Enoch, 65, begot Methuselah. Methuselah, 187 years, and he begot Lamech. Lamech, 182 years, and he begot Noah. When Noah lived 500 years, he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These numbers give us the exact time distances between the birth of the one person to the birth of the next person. When we add all of these numbers together, we get 1,656 years. This gives us the first part of the Bible's timeline. Now, just so you know, I've printed a few very handy timelines out in the back. You are welcome to get one of those. It's really handy because it helps us to see the whole Old Testament timeline and with all of these characters and how they overlapped. We find the next part of the biblical timeline in Genesis 11. That's another chronogenealogy. And it takes us from Noah's son Seth all the way to Abraham. Abraham lived how many years before Christ? 2,000 years. Now, if we take all the biblical data, we will find that it's about 4,000 years from creation to Christ. We're living a little more than 2,000 years after Christ. So how old is the earth? Kids, what do you say? It's not difficult maths, is it? Is the earth 4.5 billion years old? No, it's more like 6,000 years. Now, lots of people don't like this answer. We are told that we can't use the Bible to estimate the age of the earth. Why not? Because it disagrees with popular science. Well, it doesn't mean if something is popular, it's true. There are enough clues in the Bible, God's Word, so that we can know that we do not live in such an old earth as what scientists, secular scientists, would have us believe. Before we move on, there's a sixth thing to note. There are some interesting facts that emerge when you plot the lives of these people on the timeline. Let's just mention two. Now, listen to this. Very fascinating. Firstly, did you know that Adam lived at the same time as all his descendants to the eighth generation? This means that Adam probably knew his great-great-great-great-great-grandson Lamech, the father of Noah. He was only one generation away from knowing Noah. And this means that all these men in Adam's line could have learned amazing things about God, about creation, about the Garden of Eden, and so on, directly from Adam. Straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Can you imagine that? You go to Adam and say, Adam, tell me, what was it like? What was it like to walk with God in the garden? What was it like? What did the Garden of Eden look like? Adam could tell you. Secondly, while Adam didn't overlap with every one of the patriarchs in this family line, six of the patriarchs in this line did. Who were they? Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech. They lived while everyone else was still alive. What does this tell us? There was an astonishing connectedness between these generations. And very importantly, the things that were learned could be told over by the one verified by eight or nine others. This brings us to the last part of the sermon this morning. When we cast our eyes over Genesis 5, verse 3 to 32, over these 10 patriarchs, three of them stand out. Which three? Enoch, Lamech, and Noah. Let's look at them a little bit more closely. Let's start with Enoch. Listen to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, he had sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch stands out because of two things. Firstly, Enoch walked with God. This doesn't mean that the others didn't. Being in the line of the promised seed, they were probably all godly men. Yes, Adam sinned, but I think Adam was still a believer. But Enoch was particularly dedicated to God. We know this because it is stated twice that he walked with God. And incidentally, the name Enoch means dedicated. He didn't live to please himself, but to please God, as we see in Hebrews 11, verse 5. He didn't merely, for him, life wasn't just to live. For him, life was about faith in God and fellowship with him. Is that what life is for us? Or is it about chasing the one thing after the other thing? That was not what it was like for Enoch. Sadly, after Adam and Eve sinned, they avoided God when God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Not so Enoch. Since the birth of his firstborn son, Methuselah, Enoch walked especially close to the Lord. Why? This is fascinating. Listen to this. He named his son Methuselah. Now, Methuselah is one of those words in Hebrew that you can divide up, or that's a composite word that could have different meanings. So these are some of the options. The one is man of the shoot, man of sending forth. Third one, his death shall send. This sounds rather prophetic, because in the year that Methuselah died, guess what was sent? The flood. And in the New Testament letter of Jude, we learn that Enoch prophesied. And this is what he prophesied. He went around and he said, "The Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world." This was exactly what happened when the flood came. But sadly, people didn't take him seriously. Do we? Dear friends, God appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. Don't you find this a sobering fact? The time for playing games and messing around is over. God calls everyone everywhere to repent and to start walking with Jesus Christ. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with him. Isaac and Jacob walked with him. And so did many others in the Bible. Boys and girls, are you walking with God? God wants to walk with you. Men, heads of your families, are you walking with God? Or are you mucking around? Are you leading your family or are you not? Mothers, young ladies, are you walking with God? The Bible is super clear on this point. Friends, we need to be walking with God. Listen to Micah chapter 6 verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" There are great blessings for those who walk with God, for those who follow Christ. This brings us to the next reason why Enoch stands out. Unlike the other men of whom it is said, "And he died," of Enoch it is said, "And he was not, for God took him." What does this mean? God snatched or raptured Enoch from the earth. Can you imagine this? Enoch was cruising around, talking to other people about God, perhaps taking a break, and suddenly God took him away. People wondering, where's Enoch? Couldn't find him. God took him straight to heaven. Enoch never died. This happened to another person in the Old Testament. Kids, do you know who it was? It was Elijah. And we read about Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah was taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. What does this point to? The fact that Enoch escaped death. What does this suggest? Firstly, no one who walks faithfully with Jesus will really die. Their physical death will be momentary. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. Do you believe this about yourself? Secondly, there will be a generation of the righteous. Those who walk faithfully with Jesus will be snatched away by God. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice from the archangel, which with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, we can encourage one another with these words. Enoch stands out because he walked especially close to God, and as a result, he escaped the penalty and the power of death. We have two more persons or patriarchs who stand out. Let's look at them very briefly. Lamech and Noah. About Lamech, look with me at Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 to 31. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered his son and called him Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. Thus the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Lamech stands out because he called his son Noah. And because of what he said when he called his son Noah. Do you know what Noah means? We have a Noah. Noah, do you know what your name means? It's beautiful. Noah means rest. And in the Hebrew, it sounds very much like the word comfort. And so Lamech, when he named his son Noah, he was hoping that somehow God would use this son to accomplish this promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to bring comfort and release from the curse of the fall. Now, ultimately, God did bring relief from the curse of the fall, not through Noah, but through Noah's distant descendant, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God had a very special plan for Noah's life. And we will look at that next time. What do we learn about Lamech? Lamech was a hopeful man. He was a man whose hope was anchored in the promises of God. Are you a hopeful person? Are you building your life on the promises of God? Now let's say lastly something about Noah. Genesis chapter 5 verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's it. That's where it stops. This little recording is rather short in comparison to the others, don't you think? Actually, it is incomplete. The rest of it continues in Genesis chapter 9 verse 28 and 29. And so what is happening here in Genesis is that the whole of Genesis 6 to Genesis 9, verse 27, is being inserted right into this genealogy. Why? Because it forms part of the history of God's chosen people. It shows that God protected and preserved his people during a time of great judgment. did you know that none of the patriarchs, not one of these people we read up about today, died in the flood? We discover this fact when we plot their lives on the timeline. And do you know that none of God's chosen people, none of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will die in the lake of fire, which is called the second death? We know this from the book of Revelation. Instead, they will dwell with God and walk with Jesus forever. Let's close. What have we learned from this genealogy of Adam today? Yes, we've learned that Adam died as God warned him that he would, and so did his descendants after him. Clearly, death reigned from Adam because of the fall. Secondly, Adam's genealogy is far from a depressing register of births and deaths of ancient people. His genealogy is like an unbroken or unbreakable chain that connects to the one through whom God brings the promise of redemption that he made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Who is he? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom there is solid and certain hope. How can we be connected to this hope? We have to walk with Jesus. Beloved brothers and sisters, we need to walk very closely with him and consistently with him. Death is real, and destruction is coming. We're not talking about saving the planet from global warming. We're talking about the coming fire from God that will consume the whole world and that will fuel hell. But praise be to the Lord, there is salvation from judgment and there is life beyond death. Boys and girls, when we walk with Jesus, we will be like Enoch, who escaped death. And we will be like Noah, who was protected from the flood. Even if we die physically, we will live because Jesus will resurrect us to eternal life. So let us walk with him now. And let us continue to walk with him. And we shall walk with him forever in glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you in great thankfulness. And when we read this chapter in Genesis, that one can so easily just skim over, we see the absolute beauty of the truth that you have stored away there for us to build our faith, to strengthen our hope. Father, we pray that we would all walk with Jesus. Like Enoch walked with you, Father, we pray that we would walk very closely with him all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.